Father, it's so beautiful to be in your presence. We thank you again for your tangible presence. We enter your word with all humility. We pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my ear, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. We pray the same unction and anointing, Lord God, that you put upon, that's upon my heart, you also put upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 9, and the last verse in particular is a very pregnant verse where Paul says, I keep under my body and bring in subjection lest, after I've preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. That scripture reveals many things to us. One thing it reveals was that Paul himself was going through the same difficulties you and I go through. That's why I said, you know, I have to work on this. You know, I keep my body under. Otherwise, if I do something foolish, you know, I will be disapproved. Even though I've got all this revelation and I'm the one preaching and teaching all these things. And we see this in history. We're going to look at that today later on in Solomon. You know, Solomon had revelation about all these things, yet he certainly didn't keep his body under, you know, and certainly he was disapproved. Disapproved doesn't mean he doesn't go to heaven. It just means, you know, he doesn't get a good grade. It's like instead of getting an A, you get a D. It's a pass, but who wants a D? All right? And so in the same way, we learned that from Paul, and we saw three crucial things. We just got a book. We're just finishing that book. It should be out on Amazon in another week or so, you know, on crucifying the flesh. And I preached it at the beginning of the year, actually, when I was preaching the Overcomer Vanguard, you know, and how to, you know, what we overcome is the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. And three crucial things. Number one, the first thing you need to deal with is your mouth. Bible says if you can control your tongue, you control your whole body. And that's the starting point. Then the second thing, you control what you eat. And that's where this issue of living a fasted life comes in. I was led by the Holy Spirit into this. The year was 1982. That's when I started living what, you know, the Bible calls a fasted life. I learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ, who shared it with Kenneth Hagin in one of his visions. Kenneth Hagin used to fast twice a week. Then in between he eats, you know. And in fact, Jesus, the Lord has such a great sense of humor. He said, yeah, I know you fast, you know, twice a week. He said, but in between you eat like a hog. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, you eat like a pig. Jesus has a sense of humor, you know. So he said, instead of doing that, he said, why don't you keep it under all the time? So God, the Holy Spirit, now picked that up with me and said, look, you need to put breakfast aside. That's the first thing that went, you know. You need to fast every day. You know, usually, you know, by in the evening, I eat it just once a day, you know. And then, of course, there are days when I do total fast, when we have a three-day fast, or like on Tuesdays, I fast completely. I don't eat at all, and I don't eat again until Wednesday evening after prayer school. By the grace and the mercy of God, I've done that. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me for this last 40-something years. And I can tell you, you know, by revelation of God's word, as well as by experience, two very important things. Number one, you will not grow into perfection without living a fasted life. It's not going to happen. I can tell you that from experience. The flesh is too... And if you don't live a fasted life, you will find that your spiritual senses, you lose sharpness. I discover that anytime I overeat, and I do occasionally, very occasionally, you know, I become dull in the spirit. I can't hear God properly. You know, I can pray and all of that, but it's like, you know when you're listening to someone and there's a big noise outside and it's disturbing you, and like when everything is quiet, that's the kind of difference it is. You know, so the next thing is talking. First is talking, second is eating, then number three, sleeping. You know, if you oversleep, you will not have enough time to pray. You know, and we taught this, we have another book coming out, Managing Your Time by the Spirit. Ideally, I know you don't get there overnight, but you should make it a goal. You should give 2.5 hours to God every day. And it should be the tithe. So it should be the first 2.5 hours. That's where the exercise of Good Morning Jesus comes in. If you actually, you know, join Good Morning Jesus every morning, and this is on the internet, anybody anywhere in the world can join us. Good Morning Jesus, you know, started by my wife about 2018, and all of us, you know, can put partakers of it. It's an excellent spiritual discipline. You know, it helps you to train your mind and your body. You know, and you find if you get up, you know, 5 o'clock, 4:45, 4:30 in the morning, then you're able to, by the time you finish Good Morning Jesus, you've already done the 2.5 hours, really. You know, of course, that's just the tithe, it's not the offering. Prayer doesn't end there, you know, and then throughout the day you do once every 6 hours, and then a lot of praying in between. Like I shared on Wednesday, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. So it's not only the commandments of love are the pillars, but in between, you've got, you know, where you're praying the Spirit and you keep saying, you know, I love God with all my heart. I overcome all temptations. You know, you say that ahead of before the temptations come. So when the temptation comes, the power to overcome is already in the air. It's already in your mind, you know. And like, that's what Jesus did in the wilderness. You don't even have to say anything. You know, it's not a big verbal confession. It's like you mutter something. Say, I love God, you know, I'm kind in this situation, I'm patient. You just, the word of God that corresponds to the situation you are facing comes up. I shared this with them on Wednesday. The Bible says that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. The reason why a lot of us are still sinning is that we haven't put the word of God in sufficient measure in our hearts. And in a time of temptation, that word doesn't come up. You see, in the wilderness, when Satan brought this thing, the word came up. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone. You know, then the other one, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, and then the other one, he said, you know, worship the Lord. It's only God alone you will worship. You know, so, you know, he was the word. Give the word a super clap offering. That's why he is called the Word. He's called the Word. That's his other name, one of his names, you know, the Word. He had the Word living in him. It was active. It was, and you and I are supposed to do that. Put that Word in your heart. That's what happens when you read your Bible every day. You're replenishing the store of the Word of God in your heart. So when you have a temptation, that Word is the Holy Spirit. He'll put you into it. He'll bring it up. And because you've already used life and power, all that one is in the air, that, you know, that you just, that word directs that power to fulfill that particular word and you overcome it. So those three things, you know, those are the three key things, not sex. You know, the church has been so sex-minded, you know, and that's its carnality, you know, thinking, oh, the flesh is sex. No, 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 no. If you don't overcome your talking, your eating, and your sleeping, then you will not be able to deal with sex. But if you can overcome those, it's easy to keep your body under. And that's what Paul did, you know. And so we saw all of that. So today, we are going to continue studying chapter 10 in verses. We'll start from verse 1. This is a very important portion of scripture. It is chock full of revelation, and it's a great instruction to all of us New Testament born-again Christians. He said, moreover, brethren, notice that he didn't write the in chapter and verse. So he just finished saying, I keep under my body and I bring to subjection, lest, you know, I be disapproved. They said, moreover. So it's a thought that continues from that thought. And we're going to see it in a minute. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now, many Christians are ignorant about so many things. But that's not the will of God. That's why the scriptures are written for us. I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all, everybody scream all. I didn't hear you. Were baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. And did everybody scream all? Then turn to the neighbor and say, including Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. All everybody. We're going to see this spiritual significance in a minute. They all eat the same spiritual meat. Just like everybody comes to scripture, pastor, he's hearing the same word. All of us heard the same Kenneth Hagin. All of us heard the same Kenneth Copeland. All of us heard, you know, they're all hearing the same thing. But what are you doing with it? We're going to get there in a minute. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. And they'd all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But, anytime you see but, just scream it out loud. God is trying to get your attention. But, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. I'm going to come back, you know. But let me just say, these first four verses typify all our experience as born-again Christians. In the Old Testament, you know, they came out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. You know, then they experienced in the wilderness the cloud during the day, the pillar of fire by night. They all ate manna in the wilderness, you know, and they drank of the water that of the rock. There was a supernatural rock that was falling. That was their water works. Because there's no water in the desert. Where do you find water for 3 million people, for God's sake? But every day water will come out of that rock. So everybody will go to the rock and get water to cook their food, wash their clothes, you know. Can you imagine all those animal sacrifices without water? That's water. But it wasn't from a natural spring. And it was a supernatural spring. It came out of the rock. That alone is a staggering miracle. And Paul says here that rock actually typified the Lord Jesus Christ. And very well so. What did Jesus say? He said, you know, he that drinketh of me will have eternal life. You know, he that believeth on me, the water that shall give him shall be a well of life, springing up into everlasting life. This was what they were. They experienced it physically, by having actual water, but it was a type of Jesus when Jesus comes, you know, when Jesus was going to come, and that all of us now can then partake of the water of eternal life, which is what we actually do when we use live scriptures. Isn't it amazing how the church has missed the boat? You know, he's actually talking here about getting water from Christ, which is what we do when we use live scriptures and we go to the rock. You know, the rock is revelation, and through that revelation, we now draw water like a person gets water from the water table in the earth. You know, there's water in the earth. That's why we drill a borehole. Then when we hit the water table, you connect a pump to it, then you can pump the water up. You don't have to wait to go and get a river. It doesn't matter where you live. My house, for example, my house in Agodi, for years, I was thinking about this the other day when I was having my bath. You know, for years, we didn't have water. I remember when we first moved into that house, we got one guy who was supposed to be the expert in Ibadan. You know, he brought this pile driver. Honey, do you remember? We drilled and drilled and drilled, no water. So for many years, we were buying water. The water tanker would come and they'll fill the tanks with water and all of that. Some years ago, I can't remember now, maybe about 10, maybe 15, I can't remember. You know, we've been praying about it and all of that. One day, you know, my neighbor, Brigadier Rochemi, you know, who is also an uncle to me because he was friends with my uncle when he was governor, you know, when he was governor of Western State, and my uncle was governor of Lagos State. So I call him Uncle Wally, you know. So he said, Olubi, he said, I got somebody who can get water for us. He said, they've just done something for me in my house. So he now gave me the card of the person. So I said, Uncle, thank you. So I now went to, I called the guy, and we got a long story short. With prayer and everything, do you know they located water? And the reason why we couldn't get water is that that whole Agodi area is on rock. But there was this firm, they were able to get a place near my house, just on the outside, and since then, we don't have to buy water. Give the Lord a clap offering, you know. So I can relate to this. They brought water out of the rock. Are you listening to me? Right, so this water is, you know, spiritually speaking, the same thing is available today. You can draw life from the Lord Jesus Christ by digging. He said, dig deep. You dig deep by revelation and prayer, and then you draw that water. You don't have to wait until you come to church and somebody preaches or there's rain. You get that too, but this thing. Anyway, so all these guys went through all this experience. Now, each of these experiences typifies our experiences in Christ. The coming out of Egypt is a type of getting born again. Going through the Red Sea is a type of water baptism. The cloud is a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pillar of cloud during the day and pillar of fire during the night. The spiritual meat is revelation knowledge. You know, the rock, the water I just told you about, that's life, you know, drawing life from the rock or through the rock and all of that. All of that, they experience all of that. Yet, this is where it is a dire warning to all of us. Yet, in spite of all of that, new birth, baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, revelation knowledge, life scriptures, drawing life, you know, drawing water. In fact, he said, moreover, with many of them, God was not well pleased. In other words, just merely knowing these things and merely having these experiences is no guarantee that you will go through that wilderness experience. Because the purpose of God was not to take them out of Egypt and put them in the wilderness. The purpose of God was to take them out of Egypt, take them through the wilderness to the promised land. In our lives, in the New Testament today, the promised land is the perfection of fullness of Christ. And God tells us here that with many of them, in fact, the Greek word is majority. Majority of the children of Israel died in the wilderness. In fact, all the first generation died, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and they never got to the promised land. And God said God was not well pleased with them. The same thing, it is sad, but it is true, that history is repeating itself. Majority of the church have gone through Egypt, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, revelation, knowledge, life, getting life from God, from the rock. Yet, with many of us, God is not pleased. Many people are perishing in the wilderness. Doesn't mean they don't go to heaven. They go to heaven. But like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we read on earth, which we studied earlier some months ago, you know, they go to heaven, but they suffer loss. Why? And the reason why they didn't please God and they fell in the wilderness are the things we're going to read about now. That's why I said this is very, very instructive and important. I remember it was many years ago, you know, maybe about 20, 30 years ago, when I got a revelation of the scripture. I've been reading it for years, but it now dawned on me that he's talking to us. It's us. You know, we read all those guys were really bad, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all those wilderness people in the children of Israel. I don't even know the answer. I can't believe God did so many things for them. He split the Red Sea, you know. He gave them manna every day. You know, there was a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. I can't understand them. And God, you know, God said, he's you. You're born again, Red Sea, you know, baptized in water, Red Sea, you know. Then, you know, cloud and fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual meat, revelation knowledge. Rock, getting life from God through the word, you know. Yet, he said, many of you are doing exactly the same thing that the children of Israel did. And we're going to read it now, you know. Why did they fall in the wilderness? And take no heed to it, so that you can learn from it. We're going to see that in a minute, you know, in detail. I wrote it here. I said many, and I put it in brackets, warning against idolatry and disobedience after the new birth, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after getting revelation knowledge, after getting life from the rock. Majority did not please God because they operated in unbelief and disobedience in the presence of any difficulties. Whenever they faced a challenge, we're going to see this also in more detail, they always murmured, complained. Hello? You see the church? Always complaining, always murmuring, blame the pastor, leave the church, you know. Like I said some weeks ago, I said it recently. When we first started Scripture Pasture, by the grace of the mercy of God, you know, there were only three churches like ourselves in the whole of Nigeria. We started here in Ibadan. David Oyedepo started in Kaduna. And Tunde Joda started in Lagos. There was no other place. You know, all the other churches were the normal denomination. So most of the young people and people who had just gotten born again, they flocked to us. The church was full and all of that. And we started teaching them the word of God and all of that. But because the standard was high in Scripture Pasture, to the glory of God, you know, once they had alternatives, they just, many people just like, this is too hard. I remember when we were in National School, Pastor Greg, I remember, Mommy, you remember, if you come late, you're locked out. Shalakwe is shaking her head. Can you remember? If you came late, you know, because we had a gate, you know, you know, not into the compound. You could come into the compound. But where we used to do preaching, there was a kind of, you know, quadrangle, you know, that was there. You know, if you came late and we started the Bible study, that gate is locked. You're not allowed to come in until I finish the Bible study. So people used to rush. That time is coming back. Oh, yes. The hour is coming, and now is you get to this church at 8 o'clock, you won't get a seat. It's coming. Because the glory of God is coming. And people will be coming by train from Lagos. and all some of the surrounding towns. And because they want to get to church in time, they will get here before people who live in Ibadan. And the people who live in Ibadan will not get a seat. Hallelujah. It's not a prophetic word. It's just a the reality of war. So, they got angry because, and the reason was unbelief. If you read the book of Hebrews, he said the reason why they could not enter was because of that. The main reason, we're going to see many other reasons, but the underlying reason for all of these other things I'm going to talk about was unbelief and disobedience. And what I shared on Wednesday, if you were not here on Wednesday, go and listen to that message. You know, thank God it's on, you know, it's available. It's on YouTube, and it's also, you can get the audio version of it, you know, from our tape. We still call it tape, you know, from our audio ministry. It's free, you know. Now, you need to understand that the main purpose of your faith is for obedience. That is why, watch this. Unbelief and disobedience are tied together. The person who is unbelieving will be disobedient because it takes faith to obey. And that was the problem of these children of Israel. And that was the difference between majority of them and Joshua and Caleb. What did Joshua and Caleb do? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll lay it as a foundation, and then I'll keep referring to it as we go through all the different things. They did what God said they should do. And I shared this on Wednesday. I'm going to just run through it very quickly. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, don't say you're going to go to heaven and bring the word down. Don't go across the sea. He said, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Jesus quotes from when they ask him, which is the great commandment of the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength and with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says that this law, he said, you will talk of it when you get up in the morning, when you walk by the way, you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you sleep at night. That's four times. That's where we get every 6 hours from, minimum, you know. And then Joshua 1:8 now says, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. Everyone say, will not depart. I didn't hear you. Ask yourself honestly. Don't put your hand up. I don't want to embarrass you. Does it depart from your mouth during the day? Many of us, it does. But that's not the instruction. Now, it doesn't mean you are going to be talking the word of God 24/7. But what it means is that, you know, throughout the day, you're muttering, you're saying the word of God to yourself. Particularly, like I explained at the beginning, when a particular temptation comes, the appropriate word to overcome that temptation immediately comes up in your heart. And then you say, when we say, it's not confession, it is confession, but it's a mutter. That's why I call it meditate, to mutter. And I likened it to what the occultists do. These wicked men, they learned it from the devil. Satan has nothing original. He got everything from God. Satan, you know, everything he does, he learned it from God. He's just distorting it. You know, you find, you know, in the occult and, you know, traditional medicine and all of that, when they want something, the Bible actually says in the book of Proverbs, it says, an evil man closing his eyes and moving his lips causes evil to come to pass. We call it incantation. When they want to do something evil, you know, they will make some sacrifice or whatever. They take like a horn of some animal and, you know, all kinds of stupid things, you know. They're not stupid, but they're horrible, you know, and wicked things. It's all satanic power. And then they begin to make incantation. They begin to... In our Yoruba language, we call it one pofo. When they do it, something terrible happens. It's a simple spiritual law. Satan is God, is the original.
Satan just copied it. But that's what God is telling us to do. You now do it with the word of God. I endure long and I'm patient and kind. You're in an office and they are wasting your time. So, God, sit down. No, the man has not yet come. And you are irritated. You want to give him a piece of your mind. You know, do you know who I am? I hope Pastor Olubi Johnson, you are delaying me. Then the word of God just comes of your mind. You endure long and you are patient and kind. So you see, the man doesn't know what you're doing. Quietly under your, you may not even, you know, just I endure, I'm patient and kind. I'm never envious. I'm slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. I let my words be few. I control my temper. That's exactly what God means. So throughout the day, the word of God does not depart out of your mouth. Depending on the situation, somebody invites you for lunch, you know, and there's this spread. And you want to dive into it. And then the scripture comes up, put a knife to that. God is great. Let's give the Lord a super clap over it. He said, if thou art a man of appetite. Now, he didn't say, God will say, I'm not saying you shouldn't eat. Eat. But don't overeat. Amen. Then look carefully at what they put down. Take the things of nutrition. So you take a lot of protein. You take some vegetable. You take a little bit of meat, but not too much. You know, not too much carbohydrate. So you can be healthy. And how do you do that? You say, I'm temperate in all things. I'm temperate as I eat now. Nobody knows what you're doing around that table. It's something you say. It's more in your heart, even though you kind of just mutter it. But it's so quiet. Nobody hears it. But that's where the power comes from to be obedient. Am I talking to anybody? If you still like me, give the Lord a wave offering. And then get clap offering for the Lord. Oh, Lord. You know, that's why, it's one of the reasons why we pray before we eat. Apart from thanking God for the food. You know, in our house, for example, you know, and usually, especially, except when I'm, you know, outside socially and I'm eating, or the people are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, or they're not Christians, I don't pray in tongues in front of them. I don't do that, you know. But generally, my wife and I, and the pastors, whenever we come, you know, and we want to eat, you know, we pray. And then we pray, we thank God for the food. And then we pray in tongues. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to lose power, not only to sanctify the food, but to sanctify my flesh. So I will not overeat. Maybe that's it on my side. It's unbelief that causes disobedience. Because obedience is only done properly by the Spirit, by faith. So they're tied together. So this was what they were not doing. But to the glory of God, Joshua and Caleb were doing this. That's why the Bible says they had a different spirit. They had a different attitude in their heart. So when they saw the giants, they saw the same giants. But because they had the word of God in their heart, they knew that their God was stronger than the giants. Especially Caleb. Caleb said, let us go up at once. For they are bread for us. Hallelujah. Give Caleb a super clap offering. And another one for Joshua. But all the other guys, spirit of unbelief. Oh, Moses, you have brought us this wilderness to come and kill us. Look at these people. How can we ever defeat them? The Bible says, you know, they said, you know, they were big, the sons of Anak, you know. He says, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, wrong vision, because they were saying the wrong thing. Amen. And so were we in their own sight. It all came by unbelief. The same thing is happening in the church today. Because most of the people in the church don't keep the word of God in their heart, you know, in this manner in which I've taught you, you know. They don't keep it in their heart. Most people don't even do once every 6 hours. Not talk of less of the one in between. You know, they don't pray frequently in tongues. You know, so they don't have. So whenever they are faced with a challenge or a temptation or a problem,
they go into presumptuousness, they go into flesh, you know, they go into murmuring, they go into complaining, and they fail. So God is looking for a generation, and I'm looking at them, that are going to do, they're going to be a Joshua and a Caleb generation. They're going to do the right thing and go through the wilderness into the promised land. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Now, with that, let's now, then I begin to tell them one by one. He says, but with many of them, verse 5, but with many of them, in bracket, put majority in your mind. That's what the Bible actually says. God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So this is a warning to us that even though you're born again, even though you're filled with the Holy Spirit, even though you have revelation knowledge, even though you get life from the rock, you know, even though you have all of those things, don't be like these people. So he says, now, these things, I didn't hear you, were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, don't be like them. Don't copy a wrong example. There's scripture, I mentioned it last week when we're talking about Solomon. I'm probably going to do it again today. You know, it's in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to quote it. He said, whatsoever written things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What these things that were written about the children of Israel and what happened to them is written for our learning so that we will not lust after evil things like they did. I've been a Christian now 40-something years. I see this in the church. We're lusting exactly after the same evil things that they lusted out. We're behaving exactly like children of Israel, sometimes worse. You know why? We are under a better testament established upon better promises. A lot of Christians make this foolish mistake I'm going to mention now as I go on. And it is this. They always think, you know, the Old Testament things were too hard. You know, what God asked them to do was too difficult. You know, and now we're under grace now. And under grace, you know, everything is nice and easy. Jesus came to, you know, and they completely miss it. Do you know that the New Testament standard is higher than the Old Testament? Much higher. The Old Testament is love your neighbor as you love yourself. The New Testament is love your neighbor as God loves them. It's on a divine standard. Give the Lord a clap offering. Do you know that in the Old Testament, Jesus taught them this. He said that, you know, he says that you should not commit adultery. He said, but I say unto you that if you look at a woman and lust after, he said, you have committed adultery, higher standard. Everything in the Old New Testament is of a higher standard than in the Old Testament. Why? Because it's a better testament. Established upon better promises. What we have, they didn't have. They were not born again. They had the Holy Spirit from the outside, the power of the Holy Spirit. They had the Word of God. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have. They didn't have the blood of Jesus. So you are supposed to operating on a far higher standard and better standard than them. I didn't hear amen. So, these things were examples. So we will not lust after evil things as they also lost it. Neither, he starts, begins to count them one by one. Neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. And they rose up to play. Let me talk about idolatry. I dealt with this when I started, I talked about overcoming covetousness. In the New Testament, idolatry, you'll see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and I think Ephesians 5, 5. If you can quickly spring up those scriptures, just zoom in and zoom out and come back here. You know, you will find that that's what the Bible calls idolatry in the New Testament. New Testament idolatry is not you go and worship Shango, and you go and worship. Of course, that's still there. But most New Testament Christians don't do that now. You know, we don't worship strange gods and bow to idols. Because in the time of the New Testament and in the time of the Old Testament, it was a culture. But today, most people don't do that. But there's still another covetousness, idolatry, which is covetousness. You know, and Satan has actually used this one, you know, in a great manner in the distorted prosperity message. I use the word distorted because prosperity is the will of God. Prosperity is correct. But if you now make people seek the giver more than the gift, if you now make people seek money more than they are seeking God. Thank you, darling, for the correction. Where you are seeking the gift more than the giver, you channel them into covetousness, and it is rampant. To use a medical expression, endemic. It's all over the place. And people use, you know, like Paul said this in Timothy, a cloak for covetousness. The prosperity message is correct, but you can use it as a cloak for covetousness, you know, and go into spiritual idolatry. See again how high the New Testament standard is. So he said, don't be like them. And then he used this example of what happened to the children of Israel. When did they sit down to eat and drink and rose up to play? If you know your Old Testament very well, and that's why you should read the Old Testament, you know, these things were written for our learning. What happened was that Moses went to the mountain to go and get commandment from God. He was delayed. You know, he was there 40 days. 40 days is not 2 weeks, folks. It's quite an amount of time. So all the bad boys, Dathan, Korah, Abiram, and many that are like them, began to say, look, where is this Moses? You know, maybe he's not going to come back. You know, here we are. We're going to perish in this wilderness. You know, then they go to Aaron. Oh, God, have mercy. It's one of the most annoying parts of scripture. A whole Aaron, who's a prophet. And, you know, honey, it's important to ask a question. What was Miriam doing too at the same time? The Bible is silent. These are the people who should have stood up. May we be able to stand up when we should stand up. And not want man's popularity. You know what happened? So they go to Aaron and bring all their gold and all these things that they brought, which was for the tabernacle. Oh, Castle Prodofresh. And asked Aaron to make them a golden calf. And Aaron foolishly did it. And when God, when Moses gave him, he said, you know these people. He said, they gave me all this, and out came as if the thing just came out by itself. Aaron was a part of the idolatry process. Like many of our pastors today are a part of the idolatry process by preaching a warped prosperity message. We have many Aarons today. They are the ones who are fashioning, beating the golden calf. You find in many, many services all over, not only in Nigeria, all over the world. Some, you know, I was talking to somebody recently. He said, oh, all of that was from America. I said, that's where we learned it from. That's where we learned it from. Everything we do, we learned it from the Americans, from some of our American brethren, sadly. Anyway, so they fashion, the whole service revolves around the golden calf. Every message we end with an offering. Everything, healing, you need offering. This one breakthrough, you need offering. The anointing oil, you need offering. You know, in fact, you go to many places, you know, even before you enter the church, or is that buying anointing oil outside? It's a whole idolatry system. And it has become accepted in the church. Except by the grace and the mercy of God, a few people like me, who, not just me, but the grace of God which was with me, you know, who over the years have refused to join that club. And I'm going to keep saying it. Yes, God wants you to prosper, but it is as your soul prospers. And thank God they can't take that scripture from the Bible. Are you listening to me? Yes, God wants us to prosper, but it's as your soul. Then you have to define soul. That's what most of them have not defined. Soul is will, mind, emotions. So how do you prosper? Your soul, your will must become more humble. Your mind must be enlightened with revelation knowledge. Your emotions must be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. It is the degree to which that is happening that you will prosper. They never say amen to that. Because everybody wants to prosper. And you know, you can say, of course, because unbelievers who are not even born again, they're prospering. So why is it me, the Christian,
that, you know, so I can't prosper, you know, unless by, yeah, because if you get that kind of prosperity and the soul doesn't prosper, like we're going to see today about Solomon, it will destroy you. Bible says so. The prosperity of fools, let's translate that into practical language. The prosperity of people who don't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's what a fool is. The opposite of foolishness is wisdom. So the prosperity of people who do not have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Bible predicts it. He says it will destroy them. And we see day in, day out. Neither be ye idolaters. So you know what they did? They got Moses to build this golden calf. That's why the Bible says they rose up to eat and drink. Then they started to drink and they started to play. They sat down to, oh, you know, the way idolaters do, you know, just say merrymaking, eating, drinking, misbehaving all over the place. Moses is coming down from the mountain. And he has a young man called Joshua. You know, and Joshua says, there is a noise of war and victory in the camp. Moses said, you are not experienced. He said, that's not the noise of war. It's the noise of revelry. He was so angry. That's another thing you have to control. Even when you are right, you can be wrong. You should control your temper. He was righteous indignation. But he was wrong. He went too far. You know? He was so angry when he got there. You don't look at all God did for us in Egypt, bringing us out of the Red Sea and all the miracles. And here you are. You've not spent 6 months. You're already making an idol. That's why Moses was angry. You know, he was livid. He took the 2 Ten Commandments that God had written with his finger. Smash them, you know. Then he said, the sons of who is on the Lord's side? The sons of Levi came to his side. That thing is going to happen again now. He said, every man take your sword. About 23,000 people were killed that day, you know, who are the ringleaders, you know, and all of that. And so God is telling us, don't be like that. Don't follow these people who are doing idolatry, and I've showed you what the New Testament equivalent is. God, in a sense, Moses has gone up to the mountain. Moses is the type of the leadership of the church that has gone up in prayer, praying for the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation of the sons of God hasn't come, and we must eat. I remember years and years and years and years ago, you know, Pa Elton came to preach for us in UI. I wasn't in UI, you know, I'd left, I'd come back, you know. But, you know, the meeting was, was it the Polytechnic? I can't remember. You know, so when he came, they said he didn't want to preach to the whole fellowship. They should just get a few serious Christians. So some of us, you know, were called. You know, they called me, Wale Adekoya, Fred Adegoke, and some other guys, you know. And we were more than 20 of us, 25. You know, it was one small classroom. I think it was, I can't remember whether it was Poli or UI. Anyway, so Pilton started telling me about the tabernacle and, you know, this prophetic and all of that. I can never forget, after that meeting, you know, after Pa had gone back to Elisha and everything, Brian said, "Can we have tabernacle?" I can never forget it. You know, some of the brethren, what's this man talking about? He said, how is this going to meet my need? How is it going to help me get a ticket to go to America? I didn't say that too, because I was challenged by the message, you know, and it made me go back to go and study the Word of God. You know, they could only relate to it as what it could provide for them materially. It's the same thing that we see here. So that's why they were idolaters, you know, the covetousness. Yeah, so when Moses doesn't come back from the mountain, the manifestation of the sons of God, my brother, you have been saying it for 40 years. Pilton is dead. Kennedy is dead. All the people who have prophesied is dead. You know what? Build us a golden calf. We must eat. Now our children will eat. You know, they have to go to school and everything. If I'm going to wait for this manifestation of the sons of God, I can't wait. So let me just concentrate now and, you know,
get the money I can get. It's exactly, the typologies are exact. That's what's happening today. Moses has gone to the mountain. Will he come back? Well, we all know he's in the mountain. He's saying he's praying and all of that. You know, but we must eat. So make us a golden calf. So that today, many of the people, they've put the fruit of the Spirit aside. Put, you know, thy soul prosper. Put that one aside. The important is for me to get the money I need now so I can ride. You know, I can buy a private jet. I can do this. I can do that. But Moses is coming. And when Moses comes down, judgment will follow. Neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It is happening today. Instead of being serious about spiritual things, I said to a minister some years ago, I think he's taking a little bit heed to what I've been telling him. I said, stop emphasizing blessing. Emphasize growth. Blessing is not wrong, but don't emphasize material blessing exclusively, you know, without emphasizing the need for spiritual growth. And it's not an easy message, because you preach it, people don't like it, so they leave your church. And you must have money. So you're going to have to choose between God and mammon. I didn't hear amen. Next one. I think we'll stop with this one. And we'll take the rest next week. Neither. See, he first of all talked about idolatry. Let us commit fornication. As some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. This is the second warning. The first one was idolatry. The second one is immorality, sexual immorality. It was rampant in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, and the people who did it, God dealt with them. The same thing is happening today. Again, you go back to what I preached at the beginning. You know, it's because there was no faith for obedience. So, all the things I've just been teaching from the last chapter, that's why it's a flow. Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring to subjection. If I do that, I will not commit fornication. So Paul is now telling them, he said, don't be like those guys in the wilderness. Don't be committing fornication and saying, you know, somebody was telling me recently, you know, and I was telling them, I said, it's not like that. You're wrong. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. God's love for us is unconditional. I said, no, you're wrong. God's love for us is undeserved. It's not unconditional. And you cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. There's so it is another cancer that has entered the body. You find people, you know, pastors, you know, leaders, you know, committing adultery, committing fornication, you know, sleeping with the girls in the choir, sleeping with the ushers, sleeping with this. Oh, yeah. It doesn't happen here to the glory of God, but it happens in a lot of places. And the guy comes and preaches the next Sunday and he's anointed. So you know what they say? They say, you have not reached that level of grace. I heard somebody say that. He said, you don't have, a higher level of grace. There is a higher level of grace where you can commit fornication, you can commit adultery, the anointing will still be on you, and, you know, because his grace is sufficient. That is a complete distortion of that scripture. That's not what he's talking about. The same scripture says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And because nothing happens, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, they come to become established in and think, well, you know, I'm operating on a higher level of grace. You don't know God that well. That's why when you do this thing, if you do these things, you know, it hasn't affected me. The number in the church has increased. The finances, the offering has increased. Hello? I'm invited all over the place, yet I'm an adulterer. I'm committing fornication, and nothing seems to be happening. It must mean that the grace of God is truly sufficient. I'm telling you, the mindset. They are in for a rude shock. I'm going to say something. It's one of the hard things I say, but I don't care. I'm going to say it. God will kill them. I didn't say the devil. I said God. Okay, we're not in the Old Testament. Oh, you haven't read your New Testament properly. Revelation chapter 2 or 3. You know, it says there's this woman who calls herself a prophetess. And she's keep teaching my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. He said, behold, I will cast her and they that commit fornication into a bed, and I will kill her children with death. It's not the devil. It's God. You are misrepresenting God. Here it is. Olubi Johnson didn't write this. I wasn't born. Paul, John wrote this. AD 96. And it is at the end of the New Testament. You don't get more New Testament than this. Hey, what's wrong with us this morning? Somebody give me a wave. I will kill our children with death. And all the churches will know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now let me show you unconditional love. Next verse. And I say unto you, and not the rest, you know, as many as I wish have not, you know, I will put none other burden on of Satan unto you, you know. Then he said to them, say, except they repent. Where is it? It's somewhere up, maybe the you know, the verse before. Aha. That's why it's not unconditional. It's undeserved. She didn't deserve this. They have been committing fornication and adultery. God didn't do anything. That's why the love is undeserved. They deserve to have been killed and punished the day they did it. But because God is a good God, and because God is a kind God, and because God is love, are you listening to me? You see, he doesn't do anything. It's not because he doesn't know what you're doing, or he doesn't approve, or he approves. No! It's not a higher level of grace. It is God's undeserved love, long-suffering, which is salvation. That is part of his character, but don't push it. If you continue with it, he will kill you, like he said here. Remember, all these things are for our learning. To whom the ends of the age has come. It's for our learning. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. New Testament. I'm going to close with this. I'll pick it up from here in my next teaching. The typical, you know, in the Bible, there are always types. The Bible is full of types and shadows. The person that typifies, stand to your feet. The person that typifies this fornication thing and this nonsense is Samson. Samson. There are very few people like Samson in the Bible. An angel appeared to his mother before he was born, just like Jesus. Samson was called a Nazarene. Just like Jesus. He was a type of Christ. You don't get it better than Samson. No. Great spiritual pedigree. Great spiritual destiny. Then he thought that he had risen to a higher level of grace. And he was just... He had no control over his... Well, he had control, but he allowed it to run riot. And he did not even with Israelites, with Philistines. Not only
only Delilah. Delilah was the last one. But it was just, you know, you would see one girl, you would go. The Bible says he went to the house of a harlot. Many of our men today are like Samson. Then he will finish, and the anointing is still on him. He will carry the gate of a city. The same, many of our pastors are like that today. Commit adultery, commit fornication. Yes, I'm talking to you. The Holy Ghost just spoke to me. I'm looking straight at the camera. I'm not saying because I hate you, because I want to condemn you. No, I'm saying so that you can repent. Quickly. Quickly. Because if you continue with this, down this road, the end of it is death. Stop it. It is not special grace. It is not unconditional love. You completely misunderstood the word of God. And you know how Samson ended up. I want to tell you something about Samson that's very sobering. He did it for 20 years. 20. 20. We can get that from the scripture. You know? About 20 years. He won't listen to his parents. His dad and mommy said he wanted to marry a girl. He went to go and marry a Philistine. They took that girl from him. Then he now went on with Delilah. And his parents said to him, are there not any girls in Israel? He said, no, get that to me for wife, for she pleaseth me well. When you want to please yourself, and you think you know more than your parents, and your spiritual parents, and we say, that boy is not good for you. Or that girl, no, he pleaseth me well. You will wind up with your two eyes out. His two eyes were removed. He died on the kneading stone of the Philistines. Yes, God had mercy on him. He went to heaven. But who wants to be like Samson? God forbid bad thing. I will never call any of my children or grandchildren Samson. Great guy, oh, great destiny. He threw it away with both hands on this foolish thinking of unconditional love. Because he did it 1 year, nothing happened. 2 years, nothing happened. The anointing was still on him. He was still killing all the Philistines. So he was confident that God, he was special. Dr. Lokpade, you need special grace. You know, some of us, we have reached a particular level of grace. We can do anything. When you do it for 5-10 years and nothing happens, what do you tell yourself? That's why it's written in the Bible for our learning. Even if you have gotten away with it for the past 10-15 years, payday is coming. I got to say this, honey, just before we go. You know why payday is coming? He's coming for a glorious church. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle or any such thing. All the idolaters, all the fornicators, all the adulterers will be flushed out. One way or the other. You can flush it out by yourself, by the blood, the word, and the spirit, which is one God prefers. And God will have mercy and he will forgive you. Though you will still be chastened. Let me tell you something. You cannot live in sin continually. You know, even after forgiveness, there will be chastening. You will go to heaven, oh, because God has forgiven you. But there's a lot of things in destiny you will lose. Ask David. He could not build the temple. By the age of 70, David's body was so weak, they had to be covering with cover cloth. Because of this very thing. Don't let anybody fool you. The God we serve is a merciful, kind God. Long-suffering, but he's not a fool. Whatever a man sows,
he will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. He searches, looking for them whose heart is perfect towards him. You know, and there's always a testimony against Samson's. His name is Joseph, who had no Bible. He's a standard against. Handsome. He could have had any woman he wanted in Egypt. But he waited for God's time. He kept his body under. Paul could have had any woman. With all our revelation, he said, is it only me and Barnabas that don't know how to lead about a sister? But I'm not a fool. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have something that is more important than I'm looking than just sexual pleasure, which is just a temporal pleasure. And after some time, it destroys my physical body. God forbid. Am I helping anybody here? Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to heaven. I know you may not like me very much, but that doesn't really matter. Glory be to God. Don't be like Samson. It is not special grace. It is not unconditional love. Payday is coming. Repent now and start doing righteousness and peradventure. If you confess it and you forsake it, you will receive mercy, and that mercy will triumph over the judgment. Some cases can remove it completely if you haven't gone too far. If you've gone too far, it will not remove it completely, but at least it will deliver you from hell. Raise the hand. Ever let it be. Ever let it be
that I will praise you. Ever let it be that I will please you.
That I would turn away.
Oh, sing it.
Ever let it be that I would love you.
Oh,
never let there be any gods above you. Let it be that I would sing your praise.
Oh, sing it.
Ever let it be that I would praise you. Ever let it be that I would please you. Never let it be that I would turn away.
Ever let it be.
Oh, yes.
Ever let it be that I would love you.
Oh,
never let there be any gods
above.
Sing your praise
always and forever.
Always and forever.
Always and forever. Keep me
walking
in your way.
Never, never let me go.
Never let.
Astray.
Astray. let it be.
Never let it be.
Never let it be.
Never let it be. Never let it be.
Never let it be.
Never let
Lord, let it be.
That I would sing your praise.
Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For these things you have written as an example for us, an admonition for us who have come to the end of the ages, written for our learning. Father, thank you. Thank you for opening our eyes. That's simply because we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, have the gifts of the Spirit, revelation knowledge, drawing life from the rock is no excuse to continue in sin. Oh God, help us. Father, I confess my sins of unbelief and consequent disobedience, where I have allowed the word of God to depart out of my mouth, where I have not walked as I should. Father, have mercy. I confess these sins. I receive mercy. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my heart. And I now declare that by your mercy and by your grace, I will walk in the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And whenever I do, I'll quickly repent. I'll quickly stand up. For a just man falls seven times and stands up. I will stand up. I will forsake sin. And I'll let mercy triumph over judgment. Oh God. Oh God. Help me. Help me not to take your grace in vain. Help me not to take your love for granted. Help me. Help me. Help me to please you. And I know I can, because your word tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your word tells me your commandments are not grievous. Your word tells me your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I can, and by your mercy and grace, I will, in Jesus' name. Neka shala priketo frene. Lambrika ko fredesk. Lopia yaka. Father, thank you. Zala priketolo motolo mashto fredes. Father, thank you. Zala priketolo. Lombrika. Ha ha ha. Father, thank you. Zala priketolo motolo motolo mashto fredes. Lord Jesus, I priketolo motolo mashto fredes. Lombrides. Lord Holy Spirit, nekitushke fredes. We thank you for your blood, la priyaga toshke fred. For your life, shala gardolo mashia. Yeke kakrono. Your power negi toske frininga rataska into our souls la prikto frininga into our bodies nika toske fridia lembredeska into our circumstances lambregaga glamatolo matolo masto into our regional heavenlies lambria lombrede lo prikatushke fre insufficient measure la prikatara ne ya 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 ha ne toske fre langara jilike ke prinins so fre nangara in Jesus' name. Let's give a Lord a super clap offering. If you need healing for your body, the healing power of God is in the air. And you know, even this sex thing, you know, fornication, all that, it is a sickness. You need healing. I want you to know something about God. God is a kind God. He loves you. All he wants is to be honest with him and stop all the playing games and talking about hyper grace and special grace, and this is all rubbish. Be honest, like David. He said, only against you have I committed this sin. And God had mercy on him and helped him. He paid for it. There was a chastening, but thank God he didn't die. So God is going to help you. Now, if you need healing for your body, David was sick because of that thing he did. There was a loathsome disease in his loins. His body was weak. He prayed and God healed him. God will heal you.
stretch your hand. If you are home, stretch forth your hands towards your divine. If you're here, just stretch forth your hand. It may not be fornication or anything, but you know, you just need healing for your body. Father, we release the healing power of God. You send your word and heal them and deliver from their destructions. We release healing power into your physical body now in Jesus' name. And we come against the spirits of oppression, depression, the spirit of lust that is occupying the minds of people and their emotions. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist now. We bind you in Jesus' name. And we set you free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed in Jesus' name. Let's give a lot of super clap of.
Walking in your way.
Never let me
go. Never let me go. Astray.
Never let it be, oh sing it.
Never let it be,
ever let it be.
Never let it be.
We'll sing your
praise.
Praise the Lord.